I'm going to begin in verse 11, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, and we'll go through verse 18. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18, and I'll begin in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This is what Paul wrote. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation or creature. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the broad marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and all you have made and done. Even as we come this morning via this internet, which you have brought into invention, you gave it to the minds of men to work these things out. We must stop and pause and give praise and honor to you. For there's not one thing that is outside of your control, your purpose, your power. Lord, you are majestic, glorious in all your ways. Even as we are here in these circumstances this morning, the rain is falling and we may see the flickers of lightning and hear the thunder in the background. And we are reminded that you are the God of creation, the one who's created all things. We give you praise and glory and honor through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give you praise that your Son willingly obeyed, lived a perfect life on this earth, and died a sinner's death on the cross. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, you raised him on the third day. All glory and honor be unto you, the one true living God in three persons. Lord, as we come this morning, once again in odd circumstances, knowing that this local body of Christ is not able to gather physically all together and worship you, we ask that you would engage our minds to the truth of your word. Even though we are not able to meet in the regular means of grace, you would give us pause in that, and we would ask your mercy upon us. And that even knowing that we're unable to do that today, that we still would ask that your word would be illumined to our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. That our souls would be enlivened to these truths, and we would seek to understand them by the power of the Spirit. All glory be unto you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're mainly going to look at verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Things change sometimes very quickly. We've seen them change in the last few weeks. Everything around us has changed. Even in a sense, not just in our lives as how we look at things outside or in what we're doing in the world, major things have stopped. Some have slowed greatly. Change has taken place. Children are not in school. They're at home with their parents every single day. Homeschool parents maybe haven't seen as much of a change in that, but there's certainly been change in all of our lives. Even this very morning as we meet, there's been a change. This morning early when I got up, the sky was fairly clear. It was a little bit cloudy. But it seemed like within just a little while, the skies became angry. Thunder was all around. Lightning began to flicker. And rain began to come down very hard. There was change. Change at times has brought difficulty. The rain brings difficulty, but it also brings good things. Change often is very difficult, but it brings about good things as well. And Paul is talking about this morning in the closing of his letter a very important change. This change brings about difficulty, but it also brings about good things. This is a covenantal change. A covenantal change of great importance. This morning, we'll have three main points, and as we walk through them, we'll want to think very carefully about what Paul is saying. For the closing of this letter, this very verse has some very huge implications. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Firstly, this morning, in the context of covenantal change, we need to note, circumcision does not accomplish safe standing before God. Circumcision does not accomplish safe standing before God. Now, in a sense, you have to recognize that this kind of a statement to the Galatian Jews or the Judaizers in the Galatian region, and really the Judaizers in many of the regions that Paul preached in the day, this kind of a statement was, in a sense, earth-shattering in a way. It was this just statement that would have just pressed upon them, and they would have gone, whoa, 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 wait a second. Because in the Jewish mind, circumcision was of great importance. Even from the Old Testament, we have to recognize the importance of circumcision. It had great covenant importance. And there's something here that we must note as we look at Paul's argument about circumcision. Circumcision's covenant importance was based on a sign of obedience. Now we have to note the covenant in and of itself to Abraham was not circumcision. We find circumcision inside the covenant made to Abraham, but what was that covenant? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Now there's a sense in which he's telling him to go out in this covenant. And that when he goes out to this land, he's going to bless him. He's going to bless him in his offspring as a nation. And he's going to bless that nation, make that nation's name great. And furthermore, he says, not only will I bless those who bless you, the one who curses you, I will curse. But then, the very crux of the covenant is spoken. And Moses records it this way: "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is the very perpetual nature of the Abrahamic covenant. This is the very promise, the perpetual promise of the Abrahamic covenant that will go on. But when it goes on, it has a place of fulfillment. How is it that all the families of the earth, or all the nations, all the tribes, will be blessed in Abraham? In the nation that Abraham, that comes from Abraham's offspring. This is the very idea that Paul has been getting across in the whole of his letter. But this perpetual blessing to Abraham, it was in a Messiah to come. In the new covenant, it's in the Messiah who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death on the cross. This is why Paul would say he would only boast in the cross, for this was covenant fulfillment. So there was this perpetual nature of the Abrahamic covenant that would go on, which would go on, and it would go on in Christ. To Abraham, it was the Messiah who would come. To our understanding in the new covenants, the Messiah who came and will come again. Inside of that Abrahamic covenant, under the arch of it, in a sense, there's an understanding of covenant obedience inside of that particular covenant. It's inside that particular covenant that God gives circumcision. Circumcision was to be a sign that would not be perpetual for all time, but it would be worked out not only in the Abrahamic covenant, obeyed there, but in the Mosaic covenant and in the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant sign of obedience. And it was a covenant sign of obedience for the nation of Israel. This is stated in Genesis chapter 17, when there's a restating of the covenant, in a sense, from Genesis chapter 12. And then there's this language of this covenant particular in verse 10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." The important language there is, "This is my covenant which you shall keep." How were they going to keep that Abrahamic covenant? They were going to keep it foremost in this particular covenant ideal or sign of circumcision. "Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now it's interesting that to the Jew, they would have understood this down through the ages. This perpetually went on from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the Mosaic covenant, into the Davidic covenant, all the kings. These are the types of things that would have continued on. And this particularly, they would have known, this was told to them, you do this in obedience. And now, all of a sudden, it seems very strange to the Jewish ear to the Jewish mind, to the Judaizers, because Paul, in a very, very short statement here in verse 15, says, "For neither is circumcision anything." He's already told them that there's the Galatian churches. Look, there's a reason the Judaizers are trying to use circumcision here, and it's not the right reason. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're not even really carrying on this sign of obedience for the right reason. In the old covenant, it had a right purpose and a right reason. They're not even using it for that right reason. No, they want to boast in your flesh. That was never the intention of circumcision. Nowhere in Moses' recording in Genesis was the Abrahamic covenant brought in and the sign of the covenant given in circumcision so that you could boast in your flesh. No, the sign of the covenant was to be circumcised in the old covenant, in the Abrahamic covenant at that time, so that those who were circumcised would see their obedience to God. And Paul is saying, "I'm calling them out. And I'm going to put this very bluntly in closing out this letter, in a succinct phrase, in a blunt, particular way." He's saying, "I've already discussed some of the details of it. I've already talked to you about Abraham and his living by faith. But I'm now going to say to you very plainly, circumcision is nothing." That's what he's saying. Circumcision is nothing. You have to imagine these Judaizers and the Jewish ear would have had a real struggle with this. Here is a major change, a covenantal change. And Paul is preaching this everywhere he goes. Many of the churches were planted out of Jews in these cities coming to hear of Christ. They're coming out of the Jewish synagogue. Paul would start with one of the synagogues, and he would begin to go inside of those synagogues and to speak very bluntly about these things. This would have been a huge change in the Jewish mind. Paul is saying to them, circumcision is nothing. We have to recognize circumcision was a covenant sign of obedience for the nation of Israel. It was inside a particular context for a particular time. But we also have to note circumcision was a covenant obedience abrogated in the new covenant. Abrogated in the new covenant. The new covenant does away with circumcision in the context of its obedience as a sign. It's abrogated, but not necessarily abandoned. Circumcision in and of itself doesn't have to be abandoned, but those who practice circumcision must recognize that it has no covenant purpose any longer. Circumcision is abrogated in covenant purpose and usefulness. It no longer serves the same purpose. It no longer is there in its usefulness. And Paul is saying, if you keep on focusing on circumcision, you're going to miss this important change. Now, it's not a change that was not mentioned previously. It's not a change that has not been spoken of in God's Word. That would be to say that the Old Testament never spoke of a Messiah. That would be to say that the Old Testament never prophesied of a Messiah to come. Paul is not saying that at all. Matter of fact, he's been speaking very plainly about that in this very letter in Galatians. Because in this letter to the Galatians, He plainly speaks to them about the seed. What seed is he talking about? He's talking about the seed of Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 3, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Notice that. The promise. The promise that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise of the seed that was spoken to Abraham. Paul says he does not say "and to seeds," plural, as referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed, that is Christ." He's saying if you keep on focusing on circumcision, you're going to miss the very promise of the covenant itself. You're going to be focused on a particular in the covenant and not the very promise of the covenant itself. Sometimes that can happen. Even in the new covenant, we can get focused on a particular and not the very promise itself. And Paul is warning these Galatian churches who have some Jews among them. They certainly have these Judaizers who have been rising up inside of them. And the Gentiles who are hearing this in these churches as well, he's warning them. Circumcision has served its purpose. And if you keep focusing on circumcision, you will be focusing on the particular and not the very promise itself. And that very promise was the seed, and the seed is Christ. And Christ has come, and when he came, he lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death. So we're boasting in the cross of Christ, not in the particular of the Abrahamic covenant, in the obedient sign of circumcision, because that has been abrogated. Also note, it's interesting that the final word that Paul gives here in this short phrase is to abolish circumcision. It shows he has been speaking of laws, because when you read the letter, you see the word law used quite often. Matter of fact, the word law is more of an emphasis than even the word circumcision. And yet Paul chooses, in closing out the letter, to tell us that circumcision is nothing. It shows us he's been speaking of these particulars, the laws inside of the old covenant and not the moral law. So many people want to read Galatians or read portions of Romans, and they want to begin to figure out a way to do away with the very moral law itself. The Lord Jesus told us not to do away with the moral law. He said it's not to be abrogated. Don't change a jot or a tittle of it. And yet, people on the other side want to do away with the very moral law. Well, it brings us to our second point. The first one, circumcision does not accomplish safe standing before God. The second one, uncircumcision does not accomplish safe standing before God. Paul says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision." If Jews want to go the opposite direction and say, well, circumcision means something now. No, circumcision doesn't mean anything. If Gentiles want to say, well, we haven't been circumcised, so that must mean that we're in better standing. You can imagine, maybe for the Gentile hearer, that for them, they would have been saying, yeah, these Jews have been fussing about the circumcision thing for a long time now. We haven't been circumcised. That's not something we regularly do. It's not necessarily a regular practice. And we certainly haven't seen it as a covenant practice in our religions around us. So we must be a better standing. They're fighting over something that's not important. We're the ones that are uncircumcised, so we must have a better standing. Well, it brings several questions to mind. What standing will the Gentile have before God? Is it their uncircumcision? No. That's what Paul is saying. For neither is circumcision anything, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. For the Gentile who wants to look at their own particular cultural pagan rites or rituals or religions and say, well, let me take some of what we've got in our background and mix it up with this gospel of Christ thing, and then we'll have something. No, Paul says that's just as bad as anything else. Paul's warning the religious Jew, or the hyper-religious Jew maybe, not to take every covenantal background which God did give and try to mix it into the new covenant in a way that God himself has not ordained it. And he's also saying to the Gentile, you don't need to take your religious backgrounds that God didn't ordain and try to mix them into the new covenant, because neither one of them are any good. He's warning them, even the Gentiles. Gentiles, don't get so busy looking at the Jews and at what they're bothered by or frustrated with or confused about or maybe even disobedient in, and try to do your own little thing over here and try to proclaim yourself better, because then you will have done the same thing the Jews did. There's a warning here. There's a caution. In this caution, it becomes very plain. Paul wants them to see that not even uncircumcision is anything. It's a warning of the Gentile that there are so many things in their own cultures that they could get mixed up in. So many things that they have in their own backgrounds. Remember that Paul had talked about the deeds of the flesh, and one of those deeds of the flesh, if you look back at chapter 5, he deals with things like idolatry and sorcery. The Gentiles had all kinds of idolatry in their backgrounds. This is an implicit warning to the Gentiles to recognize that although they may not have circumcision as a sticking point, they have other things that if they try to mix them in, the different Greek gods or Roman gods of the culture. They seem to have gods for just about anything and everything of great importance. They would often make their gods into images, fashion them into images. But when they didn't have images around, they would make images in their own minds. Sometimes they would make the thing itself God. There's times that the culture itself becomes a god. That's a very interesting concept, because we're kind of in that somewhat today. Most Americans today are more frustrated that they're not able to have their sports. They're not able to have their freedom quite the way they want it. We're being shown what our gods are. Paul is saying to the Galatian churches, don't add all those other things in and think that they somehow make you Christian. Matter of fact, those things become stumbling blocks. Just as circumcision has become a stumbling block to the Judaizer and to the Jew or the Jewish mind, so uncircumcision or the pagan rites and rituals and the culture around you can be a stumbling block too, because we don't want to give some of those things up. We want Christ plus all our other stuff. What if God takes it all away? Every single bit of it, He takes it away and leaves us with nothing but Christ. It's enough, and it's all we need. And this brings us to this third and final point. Creation anew does accomplish a safe standing before God. Creation anew does accomplish a safe standing before God. And this is what Paul just very pointedly says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or new creation. In this new covenant, Paul has told us very clearly the basis of this new covenant is faith alone in Christ alone. And why faith alone in Christ alone? Because it's Christ who went to the cross. He lived that perfect life according to the law of God. He never once sinned or had a sinful thought. He lived in every way. Christ could have lived in quarantine and done it sinlessly. Christ could have had everything stripped away from Him and lived in it sinlessly. Christ went and He died a sinner's death on that cross. And Paul says to boast in the cross of Christ. Why? Because on that cross, the sin of God's people was put on to Christ and God's wrath was poured down. Just like we hear the thunder rattle in the background. It rattles in our ears. The wrath of God was poured out onto the very Son of God. He hung there suffocating and bleeding. His blood was not, it's not just an emotional scene. It's not something to be hyper-emotionalized. If you understand what it did, it accomplished something. That remission of sin was granted. That very forgiveness. It's that God was not going to have something against His people anymore. And it was through the blood of Christ that He would no longer have it against them. God's wrath was satisfied. And through that, the Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead on the third day, showing us what has been happening throughout all of time and history. Ever since the fall, that God was making new creatures in the Messiah. A new creation. The very Spirit of God enabling them to believe. That Spirit of God enabled Abraham to believe. Enabled Abraham to believe in what information was given to him. That he would leave his land and go to another land. That he would, by faith, believe that God was going to bring about a blessing to all of the tribes and nations of the world through his seed. That new creation has been happening in God's economy through each and every covenant of promise. Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic. And its fulfillment is found in the new covenant. What those things were and told us about, we now see the fulfillment of it. And it is new. It is glorious and purposeful. And the newness of it is in its revelation, in its fulfillment. David had very little understanding of the things we now see in the new covenant. There was no way he could have imagined the life of Christ that we see in the Gospels and what the Sadducees and Pharisees did to Christ and Pontius Pilate. He didn't have all that detail. We now have it. We have an understanding of it. And therefore, we're not boasting in anything that's outside of Christ. Those who are created anew, who are born again, they boast in the cross of Christ. And they have safe standing before God. This is the reality we must understand. Circumcision will not give us safe standing before God. Uncircumcision will not give us safe standing before God. It's only being born again, a new creature, a new creation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've got this out of my culture. I've got my entertainment. I've got all my concerts and all my entertainment, and I've got all my sports, and I've got all my this and my that, my stuff. That means nothing. God doesn't care anything about any of that in the sense of salvation. You can't present that to Him and say, look at what I did with my background and my culture. I want to leave you with these thoughts this morning. Recognize that boasting in abrogated religious rituals accomplishes nothing. Recognize that boasting in abrogated religious rituals accomplishes nothing. Whatever religious ritual you want to put to it, you may have something from some other religious background that you want to bring in. It accomplishes nothing. It's only a new creation, being born again. Anytime we want to add to the gospel, we're actually taking away from it. There's so many times we don't really understand that our additions to the gospel by what we think are important actually take away from the very gospel itself. We also need to recognize that boasting in non-regulated rites accomplishes nothing. Recognize that boasting in non-regulated rites accomplishes nothing. Someone may say, well, I don't get worried about all that religion stuff. I don't have all that in my background. I'm not worried about Roman Catholic or Episcopal, or I'm not worried about Church of Scientology. I don't have any of that in my background. I don't have Mormonism or this. I don't have any of those religious things in my background. That person, though, often has non-regulated rites that they bring into it. To really worship God, you have to do it this way. It has to be emotional and this and that the other. They want to bring in all of the things of the world into the church. God says, that's the non-regulated stuff out there. I'm not talking about all that. I'm asking, are you a new creation? Back when I was growing up and younger in the church, there was this big move that every church had to have a gymnasium. If you were a blowing and going church, you had to have a gymnasium. That was the way to be a serious church, was to have a gymnasium. A family life center is often what it was called. I don't know that it promoted necessarily biblical gospel thinking. That made that church any more of a church than any other. The Scripture doesn't define what is the gospel and what is the activity of Christ's church with all these things that are outside of it. We need to start with the very basis of the gospel, then start to put together biblically from the very gospel itself what the church will look like and act like based on the truth of the scripture, not all these things that our culture tells us we need. We need to recognize what Paul is saying here. If we're going to boast in anything else but Christ alone, through faith alone, or by faith alone, then we're boasting in the wrong things. If the church gets sidetracked with all of these other things, but it doesn't get the very basis of the new covenant correct, it will have nothing. The people inside of it will have nothing. That building will be there for nothing. Matter of fact, history has shown. Buildings are built, and they may be beautiful, but buildings come down. Because the new creation is not a physical building built by the hands of men that matters. The new creation is the very God Himself through His Spirit, according to the work of the very Messiah who was promised and came, that souls would be changed. They would be brought from death to life in Christ Jesus. That ought to be the boasting of the church, not anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You today. For You alone planned to send Your Son from eternity past. We praise You that Your Son was with You in that plan, agreed to that plan, and He came to this very earth to fulfill that plan. We praise You that Your Son fulfilled it, and by the power of the Spirit, it has been applied to the souls of many throughout all of time and history. May we as a church never forget our very basis and foundation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. All glory and honor be to You, our one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I pray that you have a wonderful Lord's Day. You stay safe in this weather. Take some time, though. Read the Bible with your family today. Talk about the Scripture today. See the joys of the gospel, even in these very odd circumstances. Glorify God with all you have, and trust in Him and no one else.